Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I have to admit that in my triathlons, that Keith Harper asked me the other day, how's that going? I said, well, last year I participated in about four, and I actually came in first twice in my age division and second the other time. And then I had to admit that there were only one in my age division those two times I came in first, and there was only two the time I came in second. But I like doing that because it it gets me involved with other people. I meet people doing that that I would never meet anywhere else. Today's topic, ethnodoxology, declare his glory among the nations. As part of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary community, when we consider worship, it should be done in the light of our mission. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We should consider the setting in which the Great Commission was given. In Matthew 28, 16 and 17, we find these words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. The setting of the Great Commission was a worship event. It was called by Jesus. He named the place. He named the time. It was during this worship event that Jesus gave this challenge to his disciples to go to the nations and make disciples, to develop ordinary people into God's people. The psalmist admonishes God's people in Psalm 96 to declare his glory among the nations. And he speaks to all nations when he says, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. When we consider these verses, we must understand that this is a worldwide topic. As John Wilvette, director of the Calvin Institute of Christian Worship, says, the topic of Christian worship worldwide is endlessly interesting, profoundly instructive, and unmanageably large. The scope is nothing less than the worship practice of 2 billion Christians in over 200 countries and hundreds of cultural and ethnic groups, each of whom have unique patterns of dress, speech, aesthetic sensibilities, and interpersonal communication habits. And may I add, their own style of music. The enormity of the world's population and diversity is mind-boggling. According to the International Mission Board in Richmond, there are 11,000 people groups in the world, 6,000 of which are unreached. The field of ethnodoxology has the potential to enable the Christian church to give direction to these countless people groups in order for them to declare his glory using what is called their own heart music. Urbana, a missions conference sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Ministries, attracts over 15,000 college students every 3 years. At the 1976 convention, the keynote speaker, Edmund Clowney, told over 17,000 delegates, ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege to announce our international anthem, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among the nations. We are called to doxological evangelism. When the people of God sing his praises, then the nations listen. According to the International Music Director of Operation Mobilization, Frank Fortunato, Clowney began the redefining of evangelism itself as an act of worship. When someone says, let me tell you how great God is and great things he has done for you through Jesus, such sharing is evangelism using a worship vocabulary. In 2000, Barney Ford said, Urbana 2000 is about worship, all in response to God's initiative and great love because he first loved us. Author, popular author and pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, John Piper, uses a different wording in explaining further truths about worship and missions. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In the above-mentioned 6,000 unreached people groups, no one worships God. Indeed, it can be correctly stated that the goal of missions and evangelism is to make the world full of worshipers, to make worshipers of people who presently do not know Him. In the late 1990s, worship leader and missionary Dave Hall became profoundly influenced by Piper's writings on the connection between worship and missions. He coined the term ethnodoxology from the combination of the Greek terms ethne, peoples, and doxos, praise or glory. Hall defined the term as the study of the worship of God among diverse cultures. And he stressed that worship was first and foremost a life to be lived, and secondly, an event in which to participate. Scripture calls us to both. To understand more clearly what ethnodoxology is, we must first take a look at another discipline. That discipline is one many of you have probably heard of. It's called ethnomusicology. Ethnomusicology is divided by Carol Pegg, ethnomusicologist on the faculty of Cambridge University, as the study of social and cultural aspects of music and dance in local and global context. The discipline has been active since the late 19th century, and it includes such notable composers as Béla Bartók, Zoltán Kodály, and Ralph Vaughan Williams. A sub-discipline of ethnomusicology is applied ethnomusicology. Although it is a little bit harder to define actually what it is very easy to tell some instances of its work. An excellent example can be found in Africa, where there exists the pandemic disease AIDS. The major contributing factor in the spread of AIDS in Africa has been the lack of education on how this disease spreads. However, the education of the population of Africa to the cause of AIDS has been stymied because of the inability to gather large groups of villagers together to hear lectures on the specifics of a disease that has such a stigma attached to it. The solution to this problem finally came when the members of the World Health Organization employed local villagers, local musicians, and actors to develop music and dramas which would then educate the villagers. The World Health Organization gave actors and musicians the materials to be communicated, and these local artists used the musical and dramatic forms that communicated best to that particular population. Musicals and dramas are popular forms of local entertainment in Africa. When you put up a tent, everybody comes to see what's going on. There is never a problem drawing crowds for concerts or dramas because the World Health Organization used the musical styles and dramatic forms of individual villages. Millions of Africans have been educated to the ways they can protect themselves from contracting AIDS. Applied ethnomusicology has been an effective tool in communicating the life-saving information about AIDS. However, definitions are sometimes elusive even in the Southern Baptist Convention. This would certainly be true when trying to explain what an ethnodoxologist does. My friend Robin Harris, who is an ethnodoxologist and the president of ICE, International Council of Ethnodoxologists in Dallas, Texas, relates the typical interaction when she tells someone what she does. Ethno what? I'm an ethnodoxologist. With eyebrows raised and sporting a quizzical expression, what in the world is that? Well, ethnodoxology studies the way people worship the Lord in cultures around the world. The quick shake of the head and the slow blink of the eyes demonstrate it was the first time he had thought about other cultures worshiping God or the way they worship Him. He responds, what's the use of knowing that? Don't they just sing the same songs we do? But at least he was honest. My job is to encourage and equip Christians in various cultures to express their faith through their own heart musics and their own arts. His eyes brightened. Hey, heart music. Is that kind of like heart language? A missionary once told me that a people group should have access to the Bible in their heart language. Now it's Robin's turn to be surprised. Yes, that's right. Just like each person has a heart language, we all have a heart music. It's like a mother tongue for expressing your heart, and it affects how you worship. Wow, that's interesting. But isn't music like the universal language? It is astonishing, the power of an oft-repeated yet undivine aphorism. Music is the universal language. It sounds so logical and convincing. However, the phrase has had some devastating effects on worship practices of Southern Baptists and other mission movements that grew out of so many other denominations. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow first penned the phrase in 1833 in his book, A Pilgrimage Beyond the Sea. Over 170 years later, it has permeated the consciousness of our culture to such an extent that we have come to believe it's almost scriptural. Furthermore, there have developed some unintended consequences in what we believe about music as a result of blindly accepting this aphorism. Music is the universal language to many people is absolutely a fact. The misconception about music because of this include these. What music means to me probably means exactly the same thing to you. There is only good and bad music and high art and low art within this universal language. There are no different musical language, just one international language. Since I speak the universal language, I should know what qualifies as high or low musical expressions. I am qualified to know what is good and bad music. Given the choice, all people in the world would prefer Western music. These same misconceptions about music have caused the state of the musical debate that has actually been going on since before Luther and has continued in one form or another my whole life in churches that I've been a part of. These same assumptions are at the heart of the most recent worship wars. I will address the implications of the above statements as it relates to worship in our culture later, but for now, we'll turn our attention to music and missions. As early as the 19th century, such missionary statements as Henry Van and Rufus Alexander advocated the following three principles for establishing national churches in foreign countries. Number one, self-government. The nationals make their own decisions using their own approaches to organization and polity. Number two, self-support. The nationals finance their own local ministries. Number three, self-propagation. The nationals evangelize their own people. Although the principles of self-expression was inherent in the above guidelines, it took over 100 years for most denominational agencies to change their patterns of administration. The same can be said of the music found in worship practices of national churches. It must be admitted that the typical mission's goal of acculturation failed to appreciate indigenous culture. After all, missionaries are no more prejudiced than any other international traveler. Both harbor the belief that other cultures are inferior to those of Western cultures. Missionaries were quick to point out, years ago, that these cultures were also more sinful and even seemed demonic. It was often quoted in the 19th and the early 20th centuries by furloughed missionaries speaking at churches back home that natives all sang music in a minor key until they were converted, and then they all sang in a major key. Which means that when we did our call to worship this morning, you all were demonic and sinful because we sang that song in a minor key. Which, of course, isn't true. These missionaries failed to report that the natives spent many hours of tedious drilling to master the simplest major scale. There was an overarching lack of the sensibility to indigenous cultures and their value, much less recognition that indigenous music could be used as a tool for worship and evangelism. Don Husted, retired senior professor of church music at Southern Seminary and former member of the Billy Graham's music staff, calls the lack of appreciation of the total culture in regards to music, language, and customs as the sin of arrogance. The sin of believing that the music, art, food, and language of the Western culture is superior to that of other cultures. Husted states, "We acknowledge the significance of forms which confirm our own identity. We must reject the temptation to believe that our worship practices are more acceptable to God than those of other Christians. Again, while we strive for excellence as good stewards of talent and musicianship, achieving it should not lead to arrogance or pride." The following video clip, taken from the Academy Award-winning movie, The African Queen, illustrates the typical mission setting in East Africa in the early to mid-20th centuries. See if you can notice the number of instances of cultural insensitivity by the Christian missionaries played by Katharine Hepburn and Robert Morley. Contrast that with the entrepreneurial nature and spirit of the character played by Humphrey Bogart. Some of the cultural offenses of the missionaries were obvious. Some were even subtle. In fact, this is so rich with different ways of treating other cultures and everything. We could discuss it for hours, but these are some of the things to look for. How about the architecture of the village? All the buildings in the village were round, except for the church, which was rectangle. The congregation inside the church was arranged in straight lines, on benches, and in pews. The groups of people outside the church were organized in circles. The leader of the group was sitting amongst the people. The missionaries were speaking and singing in English, while the villagers, although fervent in their effort, were making nonsensical sounds trying to sing the hymn. Bogart's character, however, was speaking in Swahili. The missionaries were using a pump organ transported from England or the States, while the boat captain was listening to and appreciating the mbira, an indigenous thumb piano. And how close was the musician? Right next to him. Again, speaking in Swahili. The last dig at the African culture was the non-appreciation of the indigenous plant life. Katharine Hepburn's character had roses imported for her garden. Another barrier to the development of indigenous forms of worship music was the distrust of missionaries and what they had in the ability of the nationals to write songs that were theologically sound. In addition to being untrained in scripture, the music their culture was considered inferior to Western music, and the unfamiliar sounding music seemed almost demonic. However, in an effort to better relate to the culture, some missionaries began to prepare hymnals full of Western hymns. These hymns were translated into the language of the people. This seemed reasonable. After all, translating the Bible into a culture's heart language had been very successful. However, in dealing with songs, you are actually involving two languages, one of speech and the other of music. In each culture, one must remember that there is not a heart language, but a heart music as well. These translated hymns were not in the heart language, were in the heart language of the people, but they were not in the heart music of that culture. Therefore, there was no way for the natives to declare his greatness as an evangelistic witness because the unsaved natives did not hear it as their heart music. An excellent example of this dynamic can be found in Thailand. Many languages are tonal languages, and Thai is one of those languages. In other words, the meaning of a word can be drastically affected if the inflection or the pitch of a certain word or syllable goes up, goes down, or stays the same. Decades ago, well-meaning missionaries translated the Baptist hymnal into Thai. However, because of the lack of the understanding of word stress and the subtleties of pitch change, it actually became very difficult for many Thai people to easily understand the text of these songs. One particularly unfortunate translation occurs in the well-known gospel song, He Lives. The word for near in Thai can be translated several different ways depending on the inflection of the word. If the inflection goes up, the word actually means near or close by. However, if the inflection stays the same, the meaning of the word actually means far away. The phrase, just the time I need him, he's always there. Just the time I need him, he's always there. Actually translated as just the time I need him, he's far away. Although many Thai Christians can possibly figure out what is actually being meant by this, this adds another layer of study that is needed in order to understand this praise music. Therefore, it is not the best music for that particular culture. Although it is not the universal language, music is a universal means of expression. Every culture in the world uses music. In fact, there are several commonalities in the music of all cultures. One is that most all of the simplest folk songs in each culture is in a pentatonic or a five-note scale. We have many songs in our hymnal that are based on that. One of them is Amazing Grace. You can play Amazing Grace just on the black notes on the keyboard. Another one is Jesus Loves Me, which coincidentally, the hymn tune is called China because of the pentatonic nature of it. It makes it sound like it's from another culture. And of course, there's the children's international anthem. You hear this in every country. Na, 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 na. Every culture. All the children do that. There are several distinctions that are common in most cultures in regard to music. They include most cultures, especially those of mostly illiterate and cultures that depend on oral tradition, use particular styles of music to tell that particular culture's history. There are styles of music that tell the history. Many cultures have what is known as a storytelling genre of musical expression. Instructional songs are used in many cultures to teach people how to do certain tasks. These same songs might be used during the performance of those tasks. Examples could include agricultural activities such as hoeing or harvesting crops, or food preparation such as milling or pounding grain. Yet another type of music common to many churches and many cultures includes a style of song that contains proverbs. The culture of the New Testament was not unlike many people groups today, and that these cultures are basically illiterate and make heavy use of oral tradition. Therefore, it's not surprising that in Colossians 3:16, it seems to indicate that some of the ways the early Christians let the word dwell in them greatly and richly was through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Earlier, we discussed the sub-discipline of ethnomusicology called applied ethnomusicology. We will now turn our attention to the sub-discipline of ethnodoxology, which is called applied ethnodoxology. Applied ethnodoxology will use the knowledge gained from the study of ethnodoxology and apply it to the practical uses of music to praise the Lord. One of the most useful activities of applied ethnodoxology is the use of songwriting workshops. The goal of a songwriting workshop is to develop a body of hymns and spiritual songs which are composed by the members of an ethnic group and thought of as their own. In addition to the desire of a people's group to develop their own songs to use in worship, several other items must be in place for a songwriting workshop to be successful. These include: you need to have a facilitator, somebody who's going to lead in the creative process. You need to gather together the musicians from various churches, the praise teams or the musicians, the soloists, the people who lead music from other churches. You need to develop goals and directions for the songs to be written. What does this particular church or group of churches need to have songs about? Do they need to be praise songs? Do they need to be instructional songs on theology? Do they need to tell some of the parables? You must review the material and the workshop and the results of the workshop when you're through. You need to go to other people in the community who aren't Christians and ask them about these songs. Do they communicate to them? Is this a style of music that they would enjoy? The facilitator must become aware of the styles and nature of music of that culture where he's working. A review of the written material available and through the work of ethnomusicology is important in order to understand the nature of the music and its uses with this ethnic group. And the interviews with local musicians about the music is important as well. Specific questions that might be asked are, is there a type of music that your people use to tell stories or the history of your people? What type of music would be used if the king of this country came? That would be a wonderful style of music to have as a call to worship when we're welcoming the king of all the ages into our worship service. Is there a style of music that is used for victory celebrations? Get the people to be thinking about that. All the musicians and worship leaders from the churches should be invited to the workshop no matter their role in the musical groups. You need to find out what time they can be there, what days, just like any other meeting that we would have in the United States. All of these people have jobs, they have work schedules, and you have to find out times where they can be there as well. The goals and directions of the songs to be written should be agreed upon before the workshop. You should enlist the help of pastors or Bible scholars in the areas to come and to teach the scripture to them. So in the songwriting process, the first thing that a facilitator does is get up in front of the people and say, look, I have studied the music. This is what I've said to groups. I love the music of this country. On my iPod, I have hundreds of your songs. In fact, in my office, I have one of your local instruments, your traditional instruments, on my wall. I love your music, but you need to understand that I'm not the expert on your culture's music. You are the expert. In fact, they are. They're the ones who know what their heart language is, their heart music is. There should be a discussion of the music of the culture. Even though you may already know, have a good idea of what the cultural music is, you need to have a discussion with them so that they can be thinking about, yeah, this is the kind of music that we use for these type of events. We could use this in our worship services as well. The scripture that will be used as the basis for the songs for that day must be studied in depth. Whatever scripture you're using, in the workshops that I've had a part of, we take at least an hour for the study leader to take apart that scripture, to talk about it. What is it about? What are the implications of it? The next three steps in this process were actually taught to be by Michael Raines. He's a missionary in Kenya down at Denani Beach. And he uses this actually when he teaches Bible to the people there, has Bible studies. Number one is that he asks them, what did you learn from this story? And you have a discussion with everybody in the group. What did you learn? This makes for a wonderful filter. If they say something that they learned that wasn't exactly theologically correct, this is your opportunity to go back to the scripture and show them what it really means. That's a wonderful filter. The next thing you do is, what are you going to tell other people about what you learned? In other words, in your own words. Now they're going through the process of even thinking about what lyrics they might use and how they might put those together. The next question he asks is, exactly who are you going to tell this information to? And you can't say, oh, I'm going to tell my family or my friends. You have to name specific people. Then you're thinking about the audience that might be listening to the songs that you're going to be writing. After next step after you write these songs is that then you divide them up into their groups. And you give them 1 hour to write a song based on this. Now, to us musicians who know how to write music, it's a lot harder for us to write music. But when they live music and just sing songs, it's a lot easier for them to do that. And you don't give them any direction, you just put them in their group. All of a sudden, a lyricist comes to the top. They begin writing the words and putting them down. All of a sudden, somebody who's the lead singer will start developing melodies. The percussionist will start putting rhythms to it. And all of a sudden, in about an hour, you have a song. They have an hour to write a song and then practice it and then be ready to perform it for everybody else. After about 3 days, depending on how many groups you have, you could have as many as 16 to 24 brand new songs written by that cultural group, for that cultural group, about the God that they love, that have never been sung before in that culture. Then what you would like to do after that, and after they've been able to take these songs back to their church and share them and develop them and refine them, the next step is to come back later and actually take them into a recording studio and record these songs. Remember, this is an illiterate culture. They certainly don't know how to write music, and they can't make songs like that. So the best way to share these songs with other people in that culture is to make CDs and let people listen to these songs. So you do, you make a CD and you make those available. It also gives a lot of gravitas to these songs. It gives them some weight. It gives them a little bit of acceptability to other people because it's actually on a CD. The week, at the end of the week, when you take the people into the recording studios, then you have what we call a festival of praise, where you bring all of these groups together and their church members, and then they perform and sing for each other. Well, the natural thing to do then is to have video cameras there. And you videotape that with three or four different cameras, and then you produce a DVD, which also gives that music a little bit more credence. We have had in Thailand a friend that we met there. Some of these people know them and met him, and some of you people out here understand and know who this is. This is Sin. He's a friend of ours. He actually lived in America for 2 years and attended Liberty University. He and his wife, Anne, have a ministry there to college students. A songwriting workshop that I did there with a group that he brought were mostly college students. So they're very much acclimated to Western music and to Western pop music. But one of the things that he saw was a need to communicate what it means to be a prodigal son, because that was the story that we told. And that's where he got his information about this song. This is the acoustic version that you could actually see on YouTube of Sin singing The Lost Son. Sin is a wonderfully talented and committed Christian who has a ministry there in Chiang Mai. Chiang Mai is the second largest city in Thailand. Thailand, however, is basically an agricultural community. The young people in the farms want to come to the city. They see the bright lights. They see the money that they can make. And then they come to the big city, and just like the prodigal son, they become lost. Lost in the culture. The women many times turn to prostitution. The men have to relate and are stuck in menial tasks. Sin wants to tell this story. He wants to tell it in an effective way. So what he has done is now come up with a wired version of the same song, and he uses this video to minister to people and to lost people in Thailand.
ฉันได้กลับมาด้วยใจที่แตกสลายฉันได้กลับมาทำใจขอพระเมตตาทรงให้แก่ฉันพระองค์อยู่ที่นั้นที่ที่ฉันได้พบพระคุณณที่นั้นที่ที่ฉันต้องการอ้อมแขนแห่งพระคุณอบอุ่นเสมอมา
The use of indigenous music is also important in other parts of the world. One of our speakers in chapel last semester, who sometimes goes by the name of Mohit Gupta, has been compiling and finding compiling the findings of a global study on the persecution and implications for sending agencies and sending churches. The study is an effort to identify reasons why some groups persevere through persecution and why some groups don't. This study is the result of over 500 interviews with persecution, where persecution was an everyday fact of life. Multiple people groups were interviewed in many countries to learn their struggles and mistakes and victories. Although the interviews are ongoing, there are two factors which have emerged as the common, but that are common to almost every persecuted group that persevere. One, they memorize lots of scripture. And two, they had many, many indigenous songs that they could sing about Jesus Christ. The answers became so predictable that the first two questions that the interview started asking was, what was your scripture and what was your song? One of the groups of Russian Christians who were interviewed after suffering years of persecution, these young people were able to reconstruct all four of the Gospels from memory, except for just a couple of verses. And they had memorized over 1,000 indigenous Christian songs. Ethnodoxology can be used for a tool for discovering the most appropriate style of music for your church. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that if I could sell this, I could have made millions of dollars years ago. And that is, there is a most appropriate style of music for every church. It's that style of music that particular congregation has to study the least in order to understand. Then the music does not get in the way of worship. When a senior citizen suffering from cancer and a single parent is struggling with the difficulties of raising a family on her own, when they remember the story of Horatio Parker, is that his name? Stafford, who lost his family in a boat in the Atlantic. When they know that story and then they remember these words, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. These people, when they sing that to their friends, are evangelizing the world by declaring his great work in their lives. When a high school student or a college student who is facing persecution in their particular surroundings, when they sing, "This is my prayer in the fire," in weakness or trial or pain, "There is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and he is here." These students are evangelizing the world by declaring his great works in their lives, and it's witnessed by their friends. The use of fusion music around the world is just huge. Using Western music and then incorporating on top of that indigenous music is extremely popular in Morocco, in Kenya, in Thailand, everywhere around the world. Today we're going to sing a song that is like that as well. The song we're about to sing is considered fusion music because it uses the tradition of a gospel song and the elements of rock music. It is amazing how this particular arrangement has been accepted by all generations in every church that doxology has used it over the past 2 years. Will you sing that song with us now? And may you share your witness of your victory through Jesus through this song. Would you stand and sing with us, please?
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.